Okay, if you've been with us over the last year, you will know that we have been invested in looking at the Shema and trying to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength better so that we might bring more glory to God in this world. And over the last many months, from the beginning of this series, we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and over the last several months, we've been looking particularly at the Sermon on the Mount, because Matthew as a whole, and the Sermon on the Mount in particular, is a discipleship manifesto. In other words, if you want to know how to live the truly human life, we can find good instruction in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, of how to live a truly human life, which is to say, how to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Today, we're coming toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is going to issue warnings because there's dangers. He's given the vision of what the truly human life looks like, but we need to be aware that there are dangers and we can lose it. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm actually only going to read Matthew 7, 15 through 20, not through 23 as it says in your pew Bible. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beloved, listen to God's word. Jesus said these words. My disciples, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I figured it was going to be incumbent upon me to be rather brief this morning, not only because my daughter told me I had to be brief, but because I figured it would be almost 11 o'clock before I got up here, and I wasn't too far off the mark. So I am going to be brief. I am also, as has become something of a custom on days like these, I'm going to address the professors and the graduates, which is why they're sitting in the front pew before me, and I'm going to invite the rest of you to listen in as I issue them a charge, as those who are going out on a new adventure, you graduates, and those of you who have professed your faith today. Now, professors, what do we have to say to you guys today? It appears from our text that I should just be issuing you a warning. As you go out, perhaps, from the safety of the fold of this church, as you go out, newly professors of your faith in this world, there are dangers lurking out there. There are threats that can knock you off the good path, that can mislead you, that can prevent you from producing good fruit for the Lord in this world. And indeed, that is one of the messages I have for you today, absolutely. Beware, as Jesus says, not only false prophets, but the narrow road. And not only the narrow road, but doing good deeds when you are not connected to the Lord of all, which is the passage following. But there is another message, a more positive message, to charge you and send you out into the world that is lurking here in our text. But in order to see it, we have to have a portrait of the larger context and this concept of fruit in Scripture, because it pervades the Scriptures from beginning to end. So let me just kind of draw the picture for you. This past Tuesday night, we had a council meeting, as we tend to once a month, and one of our council elders, Leo Benny, offered a devotional that he wrote himself. And it was, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many there, a rather soaring devotional. He talked about how when he gets the opportunity to get out of the city, and he gets to go up into God's creation, and he sees the cascading mountains and the rivers flowing down and the trees, that he is overwhelmed with a sense of the grandeur and the majesty of the divine architect. You see these mountains and the rivers and the trees, and you see the imprint of spectacular and wise order, and you're overwhelmed with a sense of the beauty of it all. As I was looking at this text for today and wondering what I might say to you guys here other than just issuing you a warning, and as Leo's devotional was still percolating in my brain, I remembered that when we think about creation in Scripture, we are also invited not only to think about the theme of order, but the theme of fruitfulness. That God's desire from the very beginning and all the way to the very end is that his creation would be fruitful. It would produce good fruit. Entities within the creation would produce good fruit. So in Genesis chapter 1, on the third day, God makes plants and trees that are seed-bearing so that they can do what? Be fruitful and multiply. And then God creates the fish and the fowl, and he gives them the command to be fruitful and multiply, each according to your own kind, so that your kind will fill the whole world. And then when God creates human beings, once again, we get the command, be fruitful and multiply to the man and the woman. As you move into Genesis chapter 2 then, the theme of fruitfulness is completely pervasive once again. You have God who created a garden with trees that bear fruit, which are, as the woman recognizes, good for food and pleasing to the eye. And it's in this fruitful garden that God places not just a solitary human being, but he places the fruitful couple so that they can be fruitful and multiply, and the image of God might be multiplied in the world so that the glory of God could fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as you leap over 64 chapters of Scripture and you get to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter in the book of Revelation, guess what theme comes up again? It's the theme of fruitfulness, because now we have a garden city with a river running through it. Sound like Genesis 2? And on either side of the river are trees that bear fruit. And the leaves of the trees, which are fruitful, are for the healing of the nations. And you say, my goodness, despite being a tantalizing detail about what the ever after might look like. By the way, it's going to be far more interesting than we usually give it credit for. Sitting on puffy clouds playing harps? No, the ever after is going to be far more interesting than that. There will be work to be done. But besides underscoring that tantalizing detail, the point is, from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end, God's desire for his creation is that it would be fruitful, that the things within it would bring forth goods into the world, each in accord with their nature. It's not only in Scripture that we can see this theme of fruitfulness in creation, right? Did you know that hens, if not culled, can lay up to 600 to 1,200 eggs in their lifetime? One hen. Did you know that one sea turtle, again, one of them, lays somewhere around 110 eggs in a single laying and does this between 2 and 8 times a year? One sea turtle can live for around 80 years. That's somewhere around 8,000 eggs and potential offspring. Not only animals, but plants. A semi-dwarf apple tree will produce 500 apples per season and do this every year for 15 to 20 years, yielding some 7,500 to 10,000 apples in a lifetime. That's a lot of apples. But this is mere child's play when talking about the fruitfulness of God's creation and the creatures within it. Because you know what else? As reported in a National Geographic article that I read, the gray partridge lays one of the largest clutches of eggs among birds, up to 22 eggs at a single time. A tailless tenroc of Madagascar, a kind of gopher, has litters of up to 32 babies. And then this one, a male seahorse, and yes, you heard it right, a male seahorse, after having the female implant eggs into a pouch on the front of its body, I dare you to go look this up on YouTube later. I didn't show it because it's a bit grotesque. It's beautiful, but grotesque at the same time.
the male seahorse will give birth to as many as 2,000 seahorses in a single birthing session. He spits them out of the front of him. It's absolutely incredible to behold. Atlantic sturgeon produce up to 2.5 million eggs per year. The African driver ant can produce 3 to 4 million eggs every, hear it, 25 days. Bluefin tuna can produce 10 million eggs per year. The mola fish can release 300 million eggs over the course of one spawning season. It's unimaginable fruitfulness. And we haven't even touched on the fruitfulness of trees yet, right? I only invite you to remember what we saw at the church campout and what we saw here in the Lower Mainland with the cottonwood tree. We had winter and springtime because there was millions upon millions of seed that were being released into the air from the cottonwood tree. And the point, professors and graduates, is this. From the beginning, God has desired his creation to be fruitful, to bring forth good things into the world, each according to their ability and according to their kind. And God's desire for you, and this is what underlays our text for today. This is what Jesus is on about. God's desire for you as you go into this new phase of your life is that you would be not only a fruit inspector, but that you would be a fruit bearer, producing good fruit for God. And you say, well, that sounds wonderful, but what kind of fruit am I supposed to bring forth for God? According to everything I have so far said, it sounds like I'm charging you to go out there and get married and have as many babies as you possibly can. Well, no, that is not the message I have for you today, because while producing children is certainly a good, and I would never deny that, to bring an eternal soul into the world, absolutely. But it is not the primary good that the New Testament talks about. And it is not even a good one must produce in order to produce good fruit in the world at all. And thank God for that. And that sort of thinking is now no longer with us. So what fruit does God want you to produce? Well, as Jesus teaches in his discipleship manifesto, the book of Matthew, as he teaches in a compact way in the Sermon on the Mount, he wants you to bring forth three fruits in particular as his image bearer, as his disciple, as his truly human person in the world. Three types of fruit. You ready? He wants you to bring the fruit of right character. He wants you to bring the fruit of right thinking, and he wants you to bring the fruit of right behavior in the world. Right character, right thinking, and right behavior. Right character, which is to say that he wants you to understand what it means to be a creature unto Creator and have that kind of interiority, that kind of heart within you, but then also as an image bearer to have the heart of God, to actually look like the character of God in the world. So if God is love, God wants you to be loving. If God is just, God wants you to be just. If God is merciful, God wants you to be merciful. If he's kind, if he's good, if he's patient, if he's long-suffering, if he's sacrificial, then God wants that character to inform your being in the world. Because in this way, you will not only bring glory to God and reveal him in the world, but you will truly be salt and light. God wants you to bring forth the fruit of right character in this world. But then not only the fruit of right character, as the Sermon on the Mount will teach, and we're not getting into the details right now, but the fruit of right thinking. Ideas have consequences, and one of the central desires of all of Scripture, and not only the Sermon on the Mount, is that you would think rightly, which is to say, think God's thoughts after him so that you can become a wise person. Ideas have consequences, believe me, I know. I think it was my brother Greg, who's sitting here today, that told me, you know, after you've done your oil change, you have all the oil in a pan, and then it might be a good idea to start your engine. Greg would say, it wasn't me who told you this. But anyway, somebody told me that after the oil's all out, if you really want to get it good and clean, start your engine for a moment. That would be a good idea. And so I, always given to a little excess, started my engine with this idea in my head. After all the oil was out of the car and I wanted to get it really clean because it was really black, I know you're shaking your head, and I revved the engine up, and then I heard a clink. I thought, uh-oh, that's weird. I'd seize the engine entirely. And Scripture realizes that when we have the wrong ideas in our head, we can get into the situation of seized engines in our relationship, in the way we treat the creation, and in a multitude of other ways. So one of the goals, one of the fruits God wants you to bring into this world is the fruit of right thinking, which is why, as Curtis said and as Pastor Liz said, oh, please be a student of the Word, for this is the Word of God. It's the wisdom of God, and it will help rearrange your thinking. Not only right character, not only right thinking, but of course, right behavior in the world, which is to say right action, good deeds. Yes, feeding the poor, engaging in prayer, fasting, doing good works in all sorts of ways. But notice this qualification, Sermon on the Mount. It is good deeds. It is always good deeds. But Jesus says in the text following ours, yes, you've done miracles in my name. You've done all these wonderful things. You've fed the poor. You've done all this kind of stuff. And yet I never knew you. It is good deeds flowing out of a good character, which, of course, primarily is a character that is engaged in the worship of God and good thinking. Not divorced from those two things. Because, as Jesus will say to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who pray and who fast and who feed the poor, they do it all for the wrong reasons. So we've got to keep the three of them together. This is the fruit that God wants you to bring into the world and wants all humans to bring into the world. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. You can. You can. Do not underestimate the power that God has available for you as you seek to live for Him. As Pastor Curtis prayed moments ago, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be the empowering presence in these people's lives. Do not underestimate what God can produce in you and produce through you in the world. He can produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. God can do it, and He will as you submit yourself to Him. He can rearrange your thinking so that you think God's thoughts after Him and give you an uncommon wisdom in the world as you submit yourself to Him. Jesus said, I will send you the Spirit, and He will teach you everything you need to know, not as divorced from the Word of God, but as you interact with the Word of God in humility. And stand under it. And God, of course, can produce good deeds and good works in you, in the world. I just want to say to you, you can. And it is our prayer here in this church, not only that you can, but you will. Let me tell you something. It's no secret that we've had several funerals in this church in the last 3 weeks, and there's been more in the Christian community in the past 4 weeks. It seems like there's been a huge multitude of them. And since I've come here, we're over 25 easily. And you know, when I visit with the families, I have a questionnaire sheet because I want to learn about the person who has passed away. And I ask them all sorts of different questions to try and get a flavor of it. What did this person like? What was their favorite food? What was their least favorite food? What were they good at? What were they not so good at? What was their happy place in this world? Did they have certain idiosyncrasies? But the last question that I ask is the following. What do you want everybody to know about them? You know what people want people to know about their loved ones when they pass? My dad, he was a good man. My mother was incredibly sacrificial. My brother, man, was he patient with me when I was young. Or, you know, my grandpa, he had such wisdom. If I ever had a question about what to do next, I'd go to my grandpa because he had an uncommon wisdom that I know came from an uncommon source. And then, of course, the other thing people want people to know is they did do some good in this world. They really did. They couldn't do everything, none of us can, but they used their gifts to bring about some fruit in the world for the good of the world, according to their abilities, according to their kind. You can, and by God's grace, you will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.